Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We move from Mary to Jesus this hour, and maybe you sometimes wonder what all the fuss is about Jesus. Why do we make such a big deal about him? And maybe you ask yourself questions like, did Jesus really exist? Is this story all made up? Is this maybe just a pagan myth that's been stolen, ripped off? Did he ever claim to be God? Should we believe his claim to be God? All that and more this hour to help us think through whether, or not whether, but why Jesus matters. We're joined this hour by Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he also travels the country giving dynamic talks on everything from apologetics to the Bible to theology and philosophy. So, Carlo, glad to be with you here.
It's great to be back with you, Si.
And so why does Jesus matter?
Well, the difference that Jesus makes will depend upon who and what he is. Is he only a man, or is he the God-man, God made flesh? Obviously, we're going to argue for the latter, that he is the God-man, God made flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who took upon himself a human nature, as St. John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then John 1:14, that Word of God was made flesh. If Jesus is God, as we believe, well then, all sorts of things follow from that. So, for example, Christianity itself is defined by this belief in Jesus' divinity. So if Jesus is not God, well, then Christianity isn't true. And thus, we ought not to belong to it as a group unless we're just going to kind of follow it as a philosophy of life, as other world religions. But Christianity stands or falls with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it makes all his teachings true. If Jesus is God, well, then everything he taught us is true and is the fullness of God's revelation given to us. Thirdly, his birth would be the most important event in all of human history, and we would divide human history based on that historical event. Furthermore, his death, if he is God's sign, this is where we get into the spiritual dimension of things. If he is God, well, then his death opened up for us heaven, opened heaven to all human beings. For if he is only a man, well, then his death would only serve as some sort of good example that we must follow to maybe die for our friends or, you know, die for what you believe in and hold true to your principles, etc. But if he's only a man, his death had no effect on us spiritually. We would still be, as the scripture says, dead in our sins, and the beatific vision, the eternal kingdom of heaven, would be closed off to us. But because he's God, his death on the cross and self-sacrificial love opens heaven up for us. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. So we have redemption for mankind, mankind being reunited back to God because of the self-sacrificial act on the cross of the God-man Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Si, if Jesus is God, he matters because he would have a claim on our lives. If he is God, well, then we owe our allegiance to him. We owe our life, our very breath to him. We must bow down and, as the New Testament scripture says, proskuneo, which is the Greek word for worship. We must worship him. And finally, Si, if he's God, he has the power to change my life. He has the power to heal me. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new life dwelling within the soul in order that I can experience the joy, the peace, and the happiness that he even wills for me to experience on this side of the veil.
888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about Jesus and why Jesus matter. Carlo Broussard is here this hour to take those calls. 888-31-TRUTH. Is the number. Carlo, I always feel like I end up making a confession to you at some point. But when I was a little kid,
in nomine Patris et Filius, absolve you from this.
Wait a second! I don't think you can absolve
me. Nope, I cannot.
So, but I remember being bothered by the part where John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to, you know, unfasten or fasten the strap on his sandal." It just seemed so extreme to me.
Mm.
But there's a way in which the gospel is kind of disturbing and it's out of focus until you kind of, whoop, who is this guy? And now those really extreme statements like that, all of a sudden
– Sure thing.
They work.
Especially even Jesus's claims. I mean, I'm thinking in, you know, Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus – right around verses 32 through 33, I believe it is, where he teaches, he who accepts me before men, acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father. But he who rejects me before men, I will reject him before my Father. Now, Cy, if he is not God, well, then that's some pretty narcissistic claims.
That's exactly it, right? It looks nuts until it's like a lens to understand he's God is like a lens to make the thing come into focus.
And like in John's gospel, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, he says. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and the parable of the king who puts before him the sheep and the goats, you know, the goats on his left, sheep on the right. Those who go to heaven are those who served the least of those people that Jesus identifies himself with. And for those who did not serve the naked, the hungry, the thirsty, Jesus says, you're going to go to hell. Now, that's some pretty absurd claims if he's not God. But if he is God, well, then those claims make sense. They become intelligible because he has the divine authority to make such claims.
888-318-7884 is the question, is the number. If you've got questions about Jesus, any questions about Jesus, it's really the most important topic we can cover. We're covering it the last hour of Friday. You made a video, a DVD, one time. I shouldn't say a video. I don't know. Do people use that word still? A video? But
don't worry. We're still saying tape sets around here sometimes.
I know. I say that all the time. Get it on tape. Nobody uses tape anymore.
Right.
Why God Still Matters.
That's right.
You made that. And so there's even a sense in our culture, I suppose, of the loss of all these sacred things.
Sure.
Just as a practical matter, as an evangelist, do you think the name of Jesus, like inviting people to know Jesus, is the first step, or establishing the relationship, just the idea that God is real? Where do you begin?
Yeah, there's, you know, Cy, it's the million-dollar question.
How do I
evangelize, you know? And there's really no one cookie cut mold that you have to fit. All depends on the individual to whom you're speaking. Everybody's in a different place. If it's an intellectually sophisticated individual who claims to be an agnostic or an atheist, you're going to get nowhere in starting with Jesus, right? So you're going to have to start with the philosophical preambles of faith and God's existence, etc., which is what I do in my DVD, Why God Still Matters. But there are some in the culture who they might kind of, you know, have this vague idea of God, and they might not have a concise articulation of God's existence, but this sort of general vague idea of this transcendent reality. For those people, you might be able to start with Jesus and have that initial proclamation of the gospel, this kerygma, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is God made flesh. He came to save us of our sins and open for us an eternal destiny of perfect knowledge and love and happiness free from all sin and pain and suffering and death, and announce that. And then that person may very well say, well, you know, I don't know if did Jesus really ever exist. You know, you're talking about that. So you go to that apologetic approach. Well, how do we know, you know, he's God, or is he just a man? Then you have to address that issue. And so it's very possible in evangelization you can start with that initial proclamation, which will inspire questions about who and what Jesus is. And as we started at the outset of this broadcast, Jesus matters because he saves us of our sins. But that presupposes that he's not just a man, but that he's God and man.
Right. Why Jesus Matters, our topic for this hour. Carlo Broussard, our guest for the hour. The number, 888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. If you've got questions about Jesus, this is your hour. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
This is Bishop James Connolly of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why does Jesus matter? Why does Jesus matter? That is our topic this hour. Answering that question, or any maybe related question, is Carlo Broussard. We go to Craig in Chandler, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Craig, your question for Carlo.
Yes. The only reason why I'm asking this question is I guess I'm going to emphasize how huge and immense and unspeakable Mary is. She's just unspeakably beautiful. But if Mary would have said no, and there was no Jesus, would there not be a Trinity?
Okay. It's a very good question, man. Craig, the short answer is we would still have the Trinity. perhaps what your question is would we still have the incarnation? That's the question that theologians have asked throughout the centuries. We would definitely have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, even without the incarnation, even if Mary had said no, or even if there was no Mary to even say yes or no. For God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one God, forever, for an eternity, exists without beginning, without end, not just an everlasting existence, but what we call eternal life, eternity. He is atemporal, beyond any change or temporality whatsoever. So the Trinity always has, is, and always will be, okay? Now, concerning the question of the incarnation, would the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of the Father, take upon himself a human nature if Mary had said no, or even if there wasn't Mary to say yes or no? And theologians have debated about that, whether Jesus would still, you know, if God would have chosen another young virgin or another woman to bear the God-man. And unfortunately, Craig, these are questions that we simply have to bow in humility to and say, I don't know. We just simply cannot answer. We can only speculate. And even in the speculation, we have no sort of definitive stance on what position to take, whether it's yay or nay. Does that help?
Yeah, I guess that helps very much. And I just want to emphasize that if it wasn't for Mary, we'd be doomed to be able to see how thankful I am for my mother.
Amen to that. I would second that, Craig, because through her, yes, we have salvation, the fullness of grace and truth, namely Jesus Christ, for it is through Mary that we have our Savior Jesus Christ. So rightfully so, we give her the honor and the respect that is due to her.
888-318-7884 is the number. The topic, Why Jesus Matters. We go to Mark in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Mark, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi. Good afternoon. My question is, how do you answer a person who would say that Jesus is not consubstantial with the Father just because you have passages like Jesus was sent by the Father and something about, you know, who is sent is less than the one who sends, or, okay, you know, how Jesus says that something about the Father is greater than us.
Yes.
So how do I answer these things? Thank you.
Okay, very good question, Mark. The passage that you're referring to is John chapter 14, verse 28, where Jesus does say, the Father is greater than I. And, you know, Si, for many, especially our Jehovah Witness friends out there, they will turn to this passage to say, you see, this shows that Jesus is not equal to the Father because he says the Father is greater than he. So how do we respond? Well, there's basically three responses. Number one, as Aquinas and many other theologians throughout the centuries have argued, we can say that Jesus is subject to the Father by virtue of his humanity. Remember, Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature. That means he can do and say everything that goes with being God. And he has a human nature, which means he can do and say everything that goes with being a human. As such, Jesus can say, as a man, as a human being, the Father is greater than I. That one I being used in reference to his divine nature as a human being. This is why he could say, I go to your God and to my God when he's talking to Mary Magdalene. He can pray to the Father. You are the only true God, right? He's not praying to himself. He's praying to the Father. So as man, he is subject to the Father and thus can say the Father is greater than I. Secondly, greatness doesn't necessarily mean absolute inequality by virtue of nature. So, for example, Jesus says in Matthew 11:11 that, you know, John the Baptist, there's nobody who has been born that's greater than John the Baptist. Does that mean that John the Baptist is some sort of superhuman that's superior than us as human beings? No. So greatness can refer to roles that are being played and a relationship and order and roles. So it doesn't necessarily mean inequality by nature. And finally, here's where we get a little bit theological, Si, and Mark, if you're still listening out there, and that is, even Aquinas would say, by virtue of the Son's relation to the Father in the Godhead, in the triune Godhead, the Son can say the Father is greater than I. Because in theology, we say that the Father is the first principle of life within the Trinity. That doesn't mean the Son is created. That doesn't mean that the Son is, you know, the perfect creation of the Father. What it means is that the Son is Son only in relation to the Father. The Son is begotten, the Father is the begetter. And within that relation, Aquinas and others would say it is appropriate to say that the Son is subject to the Father and the Father is greater than the Son, not because of nature, but by virtue of the relation between the two. So that's a bit deep, but that's how Aquinas would explain it.
Thank you very, very much, Mark. And we know Jesus is sent by the Father.
That's right.
You have second. He receives his mission from the Father.
In the economy of salvation, which refers to God's plan being worked out throughout human history, the Father sends the Son to the earth. He takes upon the human nature. So within that sense, once again, referencing his humanity, by virtue of his humanity, as man, he is sent to this earth with a particular mission on behalf of the Father. And so in that sense, we can say, Jesus can say, the Father is greater than I.
And even those who are very much separated from the Catholic Church, for the most part, across the whole spectrum of Christian expressions, there's no denial of the divinity of Christ. That's only a very small number of people who read the Bible and go, oh, that's what that means.
Right.
Because it's inconsistent with the whole of the Bible.
That's right. That's right. And such groups would not even be considered Christian per se, because once again, the divinity of Jesus and professing his divinity is at the core and at the heart of Christianity. So you remove that heart, you don't have a Christian body, you don't have a Christian group. And we see this clearly in the Bible, and maybe, Cy, this is something we can get into in the broadcast today, is that we have ample evidence that the first century Christians in the apostolic age, they believed Jesus was God. I remember a Jehovah's Witness lady coming knocking on my door one time, and she sat down and she said, "Now, you may have heard that we're not Christian, but I'm here to tell you that we are Christian." And so we proceeded in a long discussion about, well, let's compare it and see what the first Christian group thought about Jesus and compare it with your belief. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God, but the first century Christians did.
They did indeed. I would really like to see when the Jehovah's Witness lady comes to Carlo Broussard's house. That must be something. That must be quite a moment of encounter.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
Mary, in Kaiser, Oregon, listening on Relevant Radio, you have Carlo Broussard and the question, Why Jesus Matters. What's your question for Carlo?
My question was, why did Jesus make Mary and his brother James wait outside when the people went in and told him that his mother and his brother were here?
Oh, we just had that reading.
Yeah, it was at Daily Mass. Yeah. So this is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Where, you know, Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And he stretches out his hand and says to the disciples, "Here's my mother. Here are my brethren." And what Jesus is doing here, Mary, is, and by no means is he denying the biological relationship that he has with his mother and, as it's put here, his brethren, which we understand in our tradition and in biblical exegesis would be some sort of, you know, relatives, like his cousins of some sort. But what Jesus, so Jesus is not denying that biological relationship, but what Jesus is doing is he's trying to emphasize that the unity of the people of God in the New Testament is through him and doing the will of his Father, as he says in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And this is true. We believe this, Mary. Doing the will of God and the relationship that we have with others in the order of grace supersedes and is above even the natural relationship that we have with others biologically. So Mary's relationship to Jesus in the order of grace is even superior than her biological relationship to Jesus on the natural order. And that's what Jesus is trying to emphasize, that unity in the mystical body of Christ, in the church, the unity in Jesus' community is conditioned by doing the will of the Father. And that is what is most important. In fact, he would say elsewhere, Mary, in the gospel, like I'm thinking of Luke 14:26, where he uses hyperbole and says, he who does not hate his mother and father cannot be my disciples. Now, that's a Jewish idiom for loving more or loving less. So what Jesus is saying, if you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of being my disciple, which is how Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 11, I think it is. So Jesus is emphasizing that relationship with his Father and thus relationship with him is the key for being united to his church. Is that helpful to you?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Well, Mary, thank you so much for giving us a call. God bless you.
So you would say when someone is baptized, confirmed, and receiving the Eucharist, which is the state that where we're experiencing the fullness of the Christian faith, that person has a more intimate relationship with Jesus through the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and the reception of the Eucharist than even the Mother Mary does biologically with him.
Yeah, the supernatural order supersedes the natural. Now, of course, Mary's relationship with Jesus, even in the order of grace, far surpasses all of us,
right,
you see,
right,
because of her sinlessness and the unique role that she played in the economy of salvation. So that's what Jesus is emphasizing, the importance of that supernatural relationship with him.
Well, and if you haven't been baptized, confirmed, and if you're not receiving the Eucharist, maybe that's a little enticement, and now is the time to make that move. Cy Kellett here with you at Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard is answering questions for us this hour, and our topic, Why Jesus Matters. We'll be right back.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about something of eternal importance, the very existence of God. Today's atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about God's existence. We don't need God to explain the universe, they say. Science can take care of that. We also don't need him to be moral or happy. Some even say, your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply because they're not real explanations to begin with, like science is. Not only does God probably not exist, they argue, he doesn't even matter. In my brand new DVD, Why God Still Matters, I don't let our atheist friends off so easy. I take apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teach you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important, in fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What are miracles, and why does God work them? How can I believe in miracles if I've never experienced one? Aren't miracles just something pre-scientific people made up to explain what they couldn't understand? 20 Answers Miracles unpacks the nature of miracles, their appearances in Scripture and history, how the Church evaluates them, and ways to answer doubters who say they're mere superstition. 20 Answers Miracles is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's all about Jesus this hour. Well, I guess it's all about Jesus every hour if we're doing it right.
Amen.
But we're specifically tackling the question, why Jesus matters. January is Sanctity of Life Month, and really felt that today. I did not get to see anything on the television about the big walk in or the Walk for Life there in Washington, D.C. You get to see any of it, Carla?
I was able to listen and watch to Kellyanne Miss Conway's speech and Vice President Pence's speech. And I must say, I was a happy man.
Yes, I know. It's beautiful to hear them.
I was happy because of the pro-life message that was being proclaimed.
Right. It's something that the fact that all those people gathered almost kind of forces a media that doesn't want to hear any of these speeches. They have to because so many people came out.
Sure.
And God bless them all for being out there in support of life.
Amen.
Because it's January Sanctity of Life Month, the Catholic Answers is offering Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue from Trent Horn for only $5 a copy. And I think they've got almost 4,000 of these out this month. And this is a great book just to have around because somebody sees it on the coffee table, they may or on the bookshelf, they may take that down and take a look at it. It's just about the best book you can get, about the best resource you can get on how to talk with folks who are supporting abortion about why you are pro-life. You can get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issues for $5 by going to the shop at Catholic.com or call 888-291-8000, 888-291-8000. Our number here, 888-318-7884. We go to Bob in Norwood, Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM. Bob, your question for Carlo Broussard.
My question is about the in the Gospels that thousands and great crowds that Jesus cures. Everybody seemed to be sick in the area. is this a description of being embellished? One place is 5,000 people.
Sure.
you know? And how is he going to be heard? I mean, there's no microphone. He didn't have a loudspeaker. It seems to be, a lot, you know?
Yeah. Well, there were times in the Gospels where Jesus was teaching and you would have had large crowds present. I'm thinking of, you know, the multiplication of the loaves in John chapter 6, where you had thousands present there. Concerning, you know, hearing Jesus' teachings and stuff, I mean, I'm sure there would have been ways in which Jesus' voice would have been projected for those multitudes to hear. If, like, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, when he went up on a hill and he proclaimed, and then you have the projection of the voice being carried over. So I think that's one possible explanation, certain geographical locations where Jesus' voice could have been heard. But I think, Bob, what you're getting at, you know, you used a key word there. Are these miracles, are these accounts embellished? And that would presuppose that we have no historical, that the New Testament documents, in particular the Gospels, have no historical credibility. But in fact, Bob, the New Testament Gospels are the most historically reliable documents in all of ancient literature. Just from a general point of view, when we look at the general historical reliability of the Gospels, they meet the criterion of eyewitnesses and written by eyewitnesses and disciples of eyewitnesses. They were written very early in close temporal proximity to the events that they record. The events that they record meet certain criteria that historians look to in order to determine the historicity of something. So I'm thinking of multiple attestation, early testimony. We're looking at dissimilarity, semitisms, etc. Now, Bob, in particular with regard to miracles, the miracles of Jesus are grounded in historical reliability. I mean, for example, you have the Gospels recording things about Jesus' miracles that would meet what historians call the criterion of embarrassment. You know, so the more embarrassing a detail is, the more likely it's historical. So, for example, in Mark 3:22, when Jesus exorcises a man, the Jewish audience and the leaders say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. You know, and scholars look at that and say there's no reason why the authors would put that in there unless it's true, because it would undermine the persuasive force of their narrative. We also see that Jesus performs miracles in a way that's unique and contrary to the first century milieu of wonder workers. So when Jesus performs a miracle, Bob, he doesn't say in the name of God. He says, I say to you, arise and walk. And finally, the gospel narratives are very restrictive in their accounts of Jesus's miracles. There's no embellishment going on. In contrast to, for example, the infancy gospel of Thomas, these Gnostic gospels, these apocryphal writings, or the gospel of Peter, where you have, you know, Jesus striking down a boy and stuff, and some you know, embellished type of actions. So if we look at that, Bob, we see this general approach to the historicity of Jesus' miracles, and we can walk away from that and thinking these gospel writers were, it would be unreasonable based upon the evidence to conclude that they were embellishing this stuff. And so therefore we conclude that we can trust that which they report to us concerning, in particular, Jesus' miracles, but not only his miracles, but his teachings and his deeds as well.
I believe everything you just say. I don't doubt it,
right.
You know, but it just seems kind of, I don't know, embellish is, I know it's a very strong word. I shouldn't have used that because I believe it, but it just seems that there seems a lot of people who are being sick in that area, you know.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And I'm sure there were, you know, I mean, Jesus, his popularity would have spread within the known area pretty quickly. And so as the gospel writers record, the multitudes would have been coming to him. I mean, at times he had to get in a boat and push out from the boat in order to teach because so many people were crowding him. When he would go off to pray, people were following him precisely because he had performed these miracles in ways that were far beyond what they had ever experienced, especially in his teaching. You know, the Gospels record how the audience would say, "We've never heard this type of teaching with such authority before, like the scribes teach us," etc. So Jesus' presence, his teaching, his deeds, and the miracles he performed would have generated a pretty substantial large audience to follow him, to come to him in order to see what he's all about, in order to be cured as well.
Yep. Thanks, Bob. I think Bob makes a good point, but it's, you know where, Carlo, it really strikes me is when you read the first couple chapters of the Gospel of Mark, you just get this sense of Jesus comes on the scene and everything changes. I mean, people are being healed and demons are being cast out and he's teaching with authority and there. Who is this? You really get a historic, and that's very much an eyewitness kind of account of the early ministry of Jesus.
Amen.
A sense of people really just being stunned at his presence. And you can imagine people coming from very far and wide, if there's this man who really can heal things,
right,
that in a time where you're helpless before disease in many cases.
Yeah, so I think the fundamental, the ground, the bedrock is the historical reliability of Jesus' miracles. And we can walk away from that knowing that he was a miracle worker. Even we have enemy attestation. His enemies attested, confirm that he was a wonder worker because they have to ascribe some sort of demonic force because they don't want to accept what he's doing, which validates his claims to be God made flesh, etc.
Right, right. Your enemies are not going to call you a servant of the devil if they haven't seen some display of power that
Amen.
They need to refute.
Right on, Si.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. This is Catholic Answers Live. Our topic, why Jesus matters. I love this topic to finish out a Friday on. It keeps you fired up and energetic. Why does Jesus matter? Carlo Broussard taking your calls on just that topic. 888-318-7884. Give a call if you have a question about the person and life of Jesus. We go to Kurt in Jamesville, Wisconsin, listening on EWTN radio on the internet. Kurt, your question for Carlo.
My question for Carlo is that I've talked to people and they seem to confuse redemption and salvation. They say that Jesus did it once and that's it, and we're all saved. We're all saved if we believe. We're all saved if we do certain things.
Right.
So where did that confusion come from?
Okay. Very good question. Yeah, so there seems to be this interchanging use of the terms of redemption and salvation. For example, you mentioned the idea of once saved. It seems as if you were getting to the question of once saved, always saved, right? And this, unfortunately, is an idea that is not found in the Bible. It contradicts what we believe as Catholics, but it's actually contradictory to the Bible itself. The idea that once you enter into a relationship with God, there is nothing that you can do to affect that relationship or your standing with God. And where it comes from is the Protestant Reformation, which was started by Martin Luther. But what we see clearly in the Bible, Kurt, is that it is possible to lose the grace of salvation, that once we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ by grace, moving us to faith, we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, it is possible to lose that gift of salvation. I mean, even Paul himself, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, would write that I pummel my body lest I become a dokimos in Greek, which is a reprobate, a castaway. He puts himself through acts of mortification and penance, lest he be separated from Jesus Christ and cut off from the life flow of God, namely grace. So even Paul himself understood that it was possible for him to lose the gift of salvation and that he would have to, as he says in Philippians 2:12, work out his salvation with fear and trembling to preserve that relationship with God. So this idea of once saved, always saved, It's a novel idea in Christian history that arises out of the Protestant Reformation, but it is not found in the Bible. Now, concerning redemption and salvation, did you have a question concerning those two terms and if they're interchangeable or not?
Yes, are they interchangeable? Because I've talked to people and I've told them, I think you've confused the two.
Okay.
They're not the same. Everybody's redeemed.
Right.
But not everybody's saved.
You know, this is a very important point, Kurt, and you hit the nail on the head. When we, in our Catholic tradition, you know, by the way, Frank Sheed, in his book Theology and Sanity, as well as the smaller version, Theology for Beginners, makes this point beautifully. When we talk about redemption, we're talking about that objective dimension of redemption or salvation. You can sort of use those terms interchangeably, but technically redemption refers to Jesus's the gift that Jesus won on the cross, whereby which he unites the human race back to God. So he opens up the gates of heaven back to the human race, which was the human race fell out of relationship with God due to the original sin of Adam and Eve. So through Jesus' death on the cross, he takes away the sin, singular, of the world, as we read in John 1:29. But that grace of salvation has to be applied to us individually on a subjective level. And whenever that grace is applied to us, for example, initially in the sacrament of baptism, according to 1 Peter 3:21, it is then that we say that individual is saved. So when I say I was saved on February 14th, 1982, that means the grace of salvation was applied to me subjectively in my soul through the sacrament of baptism. Now, when I say I have been redeemed, sometimes people will use that term interchangeably with salvation, applying to the subjective dimension, right? The grace of Jesus has been applied to me. But in our Catholic tradition, when we say we've been redeemed, that refers to the fact that the entire human race was bought back by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ and reunited back to God the Father.
Thanks, Kurt. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back with more on Why Jesus Matters with Carlo Broussard here on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 4:26, Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. How, he does not know. Of its own accord, the land yields the fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." The kingdom of God also develops gradually, and no less surely, until it reaches final consummation. Our ordinary life in Christ is a day-to-day thing. It develops in a seemingly ordinary way. Usually, for the most part, there are no great revelations or fireworks. But through the daily ups and downs of human life, if we are faithful, harvest time eventually comes, and we finally meet the love of our lives and enter into eternity with Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined by Catholic Answers staff accordionist, apologist, Carlo Broussard. But are you the staff accordionist as well, or am I?
I am the staff accordionist.
How hard is it to learn to play accordion?
It's extremely difficult.
Yeah?
Yep. You either got it or you don't.
What is it? Is it a matter of like rhythm, like being a drummer, or what is it?
Both in. You got to have the knack for hearing the music as well as a rhythm.
Yeah.
A lot of pushing and pulling going on there.
Yeah, that's right. But you can't make Zydeco without it.
That's right, brother.
So what are you going to do? Our topic this hour, why Jesus matters, we go to Lester in Cypress, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question, Lester?
Hey, thanks for taking my call. And Sai, a big fan of you. I really miss your movie reviews, buddy.
Oh, you're very nice. Thank you. Let's talk about this for a while. We've got a whole segment. Carlo, you can go home. Let's just chat about this. Thank you. Lester, you're very kind. Thank you.
Okay, so quick question. Why didn't Jesus call our Blessed Lady Mother and always refer to her as woman?
Yes, this is a fantastic question. Before I answer it, Lester, I'm going to have to give a plug for my mentor and colleague Tim Staples and his book, Behold Your Mother. It's a sort of an exhaustive defense, biblical and historical defense of the various doctrines and dogmas that we believe as Catholics regarding Mary. And in that book, he addresses this question in great detail. But I'm just going to give you a sneak peek of that, Lester. And basically, fundamentally, it seems, I think we have a high degree of reasonable certitude to conclude that what Jesus is doing, Lester, is he's trying to make a connection. He's trying to draw us to the reality of who Mary is, namely, she is the prophetical woman spoken of in the Old Testament in what is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Lester, do you recall how after Adam and Eve sinned, God speaks to Eve and God speaking to Satan and says, I will set enmity, total opposition, separation, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Do you recall that, Lester? You recall that prophecy?
Yeah.
Okay, fantastic. Yeah. So what we see there is, number one, this woman that God is referring to is going to be the mother of the Messiah, because the seed that will come forth from this woman, which some scholars see to be a hint of the virgin birth of Jesus, right? Because normally the Bible talks about the seed of the man, but here it's talking about the seed of the woman. So here we have this virgin woman giving birth to this male child that's going to crush the head of the serpent. But if you notice, Lester, that woman is not of the seed of Satan. Consequently, we can conclude that this woman is sinless. She's not tainted by sin and the dominion of Satan. And because she's not of his seed, we see a hint that this woman will be immaculately conceived like the first woman. Because, Lester, in the Genesis narrative, Eve was called woman in the first few couple of chapters before Eve sinned. She doesn't receive her name until after she sins. So the first woman was created without the stain of original sin. She was pure, she was holy, but she failed. The new woman that God prophesies about is going to be like the first woman in that she will be created free from original sin. But unlike the first woman, she will remain sinless, because there will be total opposition between the serpent, Satan, and this woman. And I think this is the historical, this is the backdrop, Lester, against which Jesus refers to Mary as woman. And if you do the biblical study, if you do some Bible study, Lester, you'll discover that all the preceding verses before John chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus calls Mary woman at the wedding feast of Cana, what John is doing is he has various details in his narrative that parallel the first creation story. So the whole context in which Jesus says woman, it's embedded in this context of this image of a new creation. And so what Jesus is revealing to us is that this woman, Mary, is the woman of the new creation that Genesis 3:15 was speaking of. And consequently, Jesus would call Mary woman in John 19:25 when he's on the cross as he's crushing the head of the serpent. He looks to that woman, he looks to Mary and says, "Woman, behold your son." Do you think he's just calling her woman for, is this just a coincidence? I don't think so. And then finally, Lester, in Revelation 12, when John has his heavenly vision, what does he describe? But yet he describes the mother of the Messiah as the woman clothed with the sun, and she will have offspring. Her offspring would be those who keep the commandments of God. So the bottom line, Lester, I think we can conclude that Jesus is calling Mary woman at the wedding feast of Cana and on the cross precisely to connect her to the woman God prophesied about in Genesis 3:15, that woman who would be a new woman created free from original sin and remaining sinless throughout her life, not touched by the stain of Satan.
Fantastic.
Okay, Lester. Hey, brother, thank you so much for giving us a call this afternoon.
Thank you. Thank you. Great answer. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you so much, Lester. I suppose listening to you, Carlo, when you're speaking that way about Mary, and we're talking about why does Jesus matter today, that's our topic. Well, it seems that you can't really understand the person of Jesus separate from his intense Jewishness.
Oh, yes.
And you have to see everything in the light of the Hebrew scriptures, the scriptures of the Jewish people.
Amen. If Dr. Michael Barber and Brent Petrie and Scott Hahn were here, they would give you a 3-day seminar on that.
But, oh, well, I'm glad it's you, Carlo, because I got to get home.
Because this is the beauty of biblical studies and Catholic biblical scholarship, what some of these scholars are doing for us, such as the names that I just listed. They're bringing to light for us how we are to understand and appreciate what Jesus says and does. And unless you have this sort of Jewish historical context and background against which to see Jesus doing and saying things, you quite don't feel the punch of what he's getting at very often. And so it's extremely important to have that background knowledge of the Jewish culture and the Jewish context and the Old Testament so that you can see just how Jewish Jesus is in everything that he says and everything that he does. You know, Si, on my website, CarloBroussard.com, I actually have a 7-week seminar that I gave, I guess about 3 years ago, on a walk with the Messiah, where I kind of walk with Jesus through the gospel narratives and sort of highlight these various Jewish details, these things that Jesus says and does that we can't really appreciate or understand unless we understand the Old Testament background. And we get a better appreciation when we do so. And our listeners can check that out. They can actually watch it online for free at my website, CarloBroussard.com. Just type in the search engine there, Walk with the Messiah, and it'll pop up.
Well, you know what? The other question I wanted to ask you is, can you play that washboard thing too or no?
I can.
What do you call that? Is it actually called a washboard or is there another
scrubboard, washboard.
Scrubboard.
Whatever you want to call it.
Yeah. So what about any others? Any other instruments?
I do play the bass. The bass, play a little guitar, play a little piano, and try to give glory to the Lord with my children and those musical talents.
Oh, is that a family thing? You kind of pass that down through the generations?
Yeah, a little bit. My kids do have some musical talents that we're trying to foster, and we hang out and play around a little bit. It's a lot of fun, Si. You ought to come over one night.
Oh, you can't take that back now.
I can't.
You can't take that back. You have invited me over.
Exactly.
I will. Not on a Friday, though. There's a lot of traffic between here and your house on a
Friday. Indeed, there
is. I'll come on a Monday.
There you go.
How's that sound?
Sounds great.
Well, thanks for being with us. Hey, you know what? That's my first full week as the host of Catholic Answers.
Congratulations, brother.
You were here with me when I ended my first partial week and now my first full week.
Amen.
I cannot get rid of you, Carlo Broussard. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thanks, everybody, for listening to Catholic Answers Live. It's been a very pleasant week for me. Thank you for your kindness in welcoming me as the host of Catholic Answers Live. And as we go forward, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Let's try to stay in that light together. See you again Monday on Catholic Answers Live. Oh,